Please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13. I'm just going to read one verse from this chapter, and we'll be looking at other verses as we go along. Jeremiah was talking to a people that were entrenched in their sins. They had their parents and grandparents had learned to worship idols from Manasseh, one of the worst, most evil kings of Judah. He repented in his old age, but the damage that he had done carried on for generations. And the people were deeply entrenched in idol worship. They were entrenched in all sorts of immorality. They were entrenched in injustice, mistreating other people. They were entrenched in essentially ignoring God's word. They gave lip service to the temple worship, but they did not really worship God. And Josiah, the king, that when Jeremiah started out as a prophet, he was trying to fix things, but it just didn't work. And Jeremiah repeatedly was talking about how judgment was coming, and judgment was coming, and people weren't listening. And in the midst of his warnings about things to come, he makes this exclamation, and I believe this is God speaking through Jeremiah. In verse 23, it's a pretty famous verse. It says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." I mean, that's a real hard rebuke. I mean, God is getting out the 2x4 with these people. I mean, a leopard can't change its skin. An Ethiopian is not going to lighten up. He can't. Now, God isn't saying that you guys were born evil, because what he's saying is, they were accustomed to doing evil. And really the key to it all is this word accustomed. They had gotten so used to evil. They had gotten so used to doing what was wrong. They had gotten so used to ignoring God that it almost became impossible for them to turn around. This is what God's saying. And I'm sure God was still hoping that he might wake some people up. I mean, it doesn't make any sense that he would rebuke somebody this harshly and at the same time understand and believe and expect that they wouldn't respond to it. I mean, why say this if you don't hope? Maybe it's hope against hope. Maybe it's a one chance out of 1,000 hope, but a hope against hope that somebody hearing this might say, "Oh yeah, well I'll show you. I'll try to do what's right." You know, somebody somewhere in that crowd, somebody somewhere in that country will hear this and say, "Boy, are we in trouble?" And somebody's heart is going to be pierced and say, "Is that me? Is there no hope for me?" And maybe they'll think a second time about changing. I'm convinced, I mentioned this on Sunday night last week, I'm convinced that you know, as you look through the life of Christ, no, actually it was on Wednesday night, we're looking at the book of Luke. I'm convinced that when Jesus spoke about his betrayal, when Judas was present, I think one of the reasons he did that was with the hope that perhaps Judas's conscience might be pierced. That somehow, some way, he might have his conscience pierced, that he might repent, or if he didn't repent, that afterwards he would turn. But God desires all people to be saved. He wants all people to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. And it was true back in Jeremiah's day, but yet he's saying, "Hey, look, if a leopard can't change his spots, you can't change either. You're so used to evil." And I think it was meant as a spur to try to get the people to change. You get so used to evil, you don't see it anymore. It doesn't seem quite so evil. If you think about maybe getting a job of cleaning out septic systems, right? And I heard everybody or a bunch of people going, ugh, and they're shaking their heads. No. And we have a general idea what kind of smell that is. But I imagine, in fact, I know biologically it's true, that if you get involved in doing something like that, after a while you don't smell it. Isn't that true? I mean, biologically it's true, even if it's not habit-wise. Biologically it's true. Your smell sensors become immune to that particular odor, at least for a while, until you have a chance to clear it out, and it doesn't bother you anymore. And sin is that way. When people are engaged in sin for a long, long time, you get accustomed to it and you get used to it, and it's what big deal? Everybody's doing it. I do it all the time. What's the big issue? And you can't tell. And after a while, you can't tell which end is up. You can't tell the difference between good and evil because you've been doing evil so long, it just seems so natural and so right. And the way we separate right and wrong gets blurred. And we get enslaved to doing evil. It's like the temptation doesn't have to fight. We don't fight too much with the temptation anymore. It's almost like a conditioned habit. All of a sudden, it's sort of like Sleeping Beauty under the spell of the Wicked Witch, and she just has to reach out and touch that spindle. There's no choice, you know. Well, there is a choice. There is a choice, but becoming accustomed to evil makes it harder and harder and harder to make those choices. Isn't that the way it works? And thank God in Christ, he's with us to help us, empower us, but he doesn't just snap turn off the struggle. If some of you know that he does, you know, teach me how. I'd like it if you teach me how. But it's been my experience that there's still a struggle. And I'd like to look at this, look a little bit more at the struggle these people were having, and then take a look and turn it around and look at this idea of becoming accustomed, not just to evil, but accustomed to doing good. And how we can turn this whole principle around. And how we can avoid getting into this deep rot and this deep slavery that the people of Judah were in, but instead rise up out of it and stay out of it. Because that's where people are going this way. I mean, you think, well, this is just back in Jeremiah's day and they were all wicked and stuff. They're doing the same stuff. Maybe they're not worshiping the same idols, but they're doing the same evil, the same forms of evil. Maybe the names change. We've already talked about their idol worship. Let me read chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 1. It says, "The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, they also remember their altars and their Asherim. By green trees on the high hills, the mountain of mine in the countryside, I will, O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders." It's like, no matter what Josiah tried to do, he wrecked all of their altars, he wrecked the places of worship, he tried to keep them from doing it, but what was going on in their hearts? They had the love for those things etched in their heart. It was like it was engraved in it. They practiced it so much. They missed the good old days. They didn't change. Even though from the outside they were forced to for a while, they still had that lack of repentance on the inside. And so whenever they got the opportunity, and as soon as they did get the opportunity when Josiah died, bingo, they went on back and they went after what their heart continued to long for, which they should have turned away from. And so that was the situation in Israel. And God was appealing to them over and over to turn away from that. Verse 19 of chapter 17. Another warning that God gives that went unheeded. The Lord said to me, "Go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in the gates of Jerusalem." So apparently he was going to different places, so there's people coming in and out of the city. "And say to them, 'Listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who come in through these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. You shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction.'" Well, compared to idol worship, this seems kind of small, doesn't it? I mean, well, carrying a load on the Sabbath was meant to give men rest, right? Well, the Sabbath was also meant for people to remember God. God is the creator. God is the one who made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh to do honor to God and to celebrate in God's creation and their relationship to God. And it was for the Israelites to do. It wasn't a universal command. It was the Israelites to do in the law of Moses. And what were they doing? They were forgetting God, weren't they? They're saying, "No, we're not going to do that." They stiffened their necks in order not to listen to correction. Why? You know, I can earn good money on Saturday. Why should I have to give up Saturday in my business? Why should I have to sacrifice for God? Come on. Tell God to get his priorities straight. Isn't that the way they were doing? That was what they were doing to God on a consistent basis. It was a whole mindset that they had toward God. We're going to do what we want to do, and we'll pull God out of the hat when we need him to save us from our enemies. That is, as long as Moloch and Baal and some of these other gods don't work. And God isn't treated that way, and God isn't going to be treated that way, and yet people treat God that way all the time now, don't they? What is really important to people? Now, we don't have a Sabbath day, but we have meetings together, and we have a responsibility to one another as God's people, and an obligation to love one another as God's people and encourage one another as God's people. But we say, "Well, come now, I have to. It's the only day I get to sleep in, or it's the, you know, I can make, it's the only time I can make some overtime." And we do things like that, don't we? Well, we've got to watch it. Don't we? I mean, where are our priorities in our lives? What is really important? What do we honor the most? It's obviously, you know, on the scale of things, it's not as serious as offering your child up to Moloch. But yet the whole idea of not putting God first goes through all sorts of things that God asks us to do, doesn't it? And so they got so used to it. They got so used to telling God that they're not interested, that they're not going to hear. It wasn't going to work for them. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination and not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, 'The Lord said, you will have peace.' And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of their own heart, they say, 'Calamity will not come upon you.'" So what was happening? Jeremiah was speaking the truth and nobody liked it because it was doom and gloom. Nobody likes to hear that you're in trouble with God. Nobody likes to hear that you made a mistake. Nobody likes to hear that they got to change their lives. Nobody likes to hear that things have to change or you're going to face punishment. Nobody likes that. And nobody wants to believe it. And we all have stuff that we do and stuff that we are in the habit of doing that we know we got to fix, and we don't like being blamed for it. And we don't like having our conscience pricked. And if somebody else comes along and says, well, that's okay, you can do that, and you don't have to worry about that, who are you going to believe? Well, I know what a lot of people believe. They believe the easy way, right? They believe the soft peace, everything's going to be all right, everybody's going to get there, you just go on and do what you're doing and it'll be just fine kind of preaching, right? That was what was going on. That's what Jeremiah, God was speaking through Jeremiah about. Have things changed that much today? I mean, aren't preachers and teachers supposedly from God just saying you can do all sorts of stuff that God's word says you can't? It's in the New Testament. Paul is telling Timothy to go and preach that word. Preach God's word all of the time, under all circumstances. Do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Why? Because the time will come. This is in 1 Timothy 4:3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So it wasn't limited to Jeremiah's day. And it wasn't limited to Paul's day either. I think if we open our eyes, we'll see it. There are lots and lots of ways and lots of people who are going to lead you to think that you just go along with the crowd and it's just going to be great. And the biggest sin a person can commit in this world is to say that they're sin. Isn't that true? It may sound like an exaggeration, but if you point something out to be sin, you're judging people, and that's the cardinal sin. That's the only thing that you'll be attacked for in the world in general. That's sad. We're losing a sense of right and wrong as a people. I'm not speaking individuals here, and God forbid that we're in that situation as individuals here, but in general, we're in a society that needs this kind of rebuke, and we need to heed this kind of warning. But let me turn this around a little bit, something that we can use that I think may be a little bit more helpful for us. I mean, I want to scare us from the pit so we don't fall back into it, okay? So if that scares you, that's good. It scares me, and that's good too. But there's more to it. And I think there's some positive things that we can do to start to correct things in our own lives and to do better, maybe help with other people too. This word accustomed, it's not like we're stuck. Jesus frees us from sin. He frees us from the guilt of sin. He frees us from the power of sin. But he doesn't free us from temptation. And he doesn't immediately and miraculously free us from old habits. We have become accustomed to stuff. And stuff that is not so good. And we can put the brakes on it. And sometimes those brakes get overheated. And sometimes they break. And we got to get them fixed, and we got to get reminded, and we got to get picked up again. I don't know if you experience this kind of thing when you're trying to break a sinful habit. I have. I do. But we do. We fight it. We know what's right, and we've determined to practice what's right. And there's hope for that. There's forgiveness in it because we've chosen the right way, and there's hope for that because God promises us the victory, not because we're perfect, but because Christ is perfect and we wear him and we trust in Him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14, the Hebrews writer is criticizing, rebuking a bunch of Christians who had been Jews in the past. He'd been encouraging them not to fall away and just become Jews again, forsaking Christ. And he was saying, you know, you guys should be farther along by now. You should understand more of what I've been talking about than what you really understand right now. And this is what he has to say in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. He was going to describe about Melchizedek and how Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that's a tough subject to broach. I had trouble teaching it Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. And he's saying, well, you're going to have trouble understanding this, because you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you want to be teachers, you have need again for somebody to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. When we drift away, when we lose focus on God, when we don't practice righteousness on a regular basis, we become dull of hearing. And it becomes harder and harder for us to see what's right and to understand what God says. And this is the process by which the Israelites got themselves into trouble. They became so accustomed to evil that it was almost impossible for them to come out of it. Can a leopard change its spots? Well, there was a process. They drifted away. They were starting to ignore what they had learned and grow and what they should learn. And they started to go backwards instead of growing. And going backwards, all of a sudden, the lines start to get a little bit more and more and more blurry. And after a while, the lines are so blurry, it's like there are no lines at all. And the difference between good and evil gets all messed up. And heaven help us if we start to think that good is evil and evil is good. I mean, we need some miraculous dynamite to get us out of that situation. But this is the process. He's criticizing them. He's saying, look, you should be more mature, but you're going backwards. We got to go back to the drawing board, the ABCs. And in verse 13, he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And here it is. It works in the reverse. We can become accustomed to the word of righteousness rather than accustomed to evil. And becoming accustomed to the word of righteousness, we get to see the lines more clearly. We get to see what is the difference between not only good and evil, but good, better, and best. We start to see targets that we should be shooting for. We get to understand, the lights start to go on, and we get to see God more clearly. And we get more secure in our walk in Christ, because we're accustomed to the word of righteousness. So instead of getting accustomed to evil, we get accustomed to righteousness. Now there's a problem. And in some ways, I don't want to make it sound like it's unfair because God did it, so it mustn't be unfair, right? But a professor of mine, when I was in Bible school, said, and I believe it's true, it by experience it seems true, and it rings true, and I think there's some scriptures that indicate this. Sin enslaves. You get caught in a sin, and it's really hard to shake that thing off. Even when you want to, even if you become a Christian, it's hard. You know, you've got to get that flypaper off you, and you step on it, and it's fine, and then you've got to shake it off your leg. You know, it's that kind of thing sometimes. Some sins are that way. Some sins we become accustomed to. some sins are physiological, and we're fighting two things. We're fighting a physical addiction and a psychological and spiritual addiction. And it's tough. But as we're freed from sin, it isn't like we all of a sudden become enslaved to do the right thing. In other words, it isn't like we're going to get an opportunity to do the right thing and we'll have an irresistible temptation to do what the right thing is. What happens is we're given choices. We're given freedom. I can choose to do what God wants, or I can choose to do what I used to do. And I have more and more choice. And as I get more and more used to doing what's right, I don't stop getting choices. It isn't like I'm being irresistibly pulled to what's right like a moth to a candle. It's like I can see why I need to keep on choosing. But it's still a choice because we have freedom. And that's why it's hard sometimes, because I got to keep on choosing day by day. I'm not going to do this. I've got the temptation. I've got the goal. And I say, I'm going to go to the goal. And I have a choice. And another choice. And another choice. And our life is filled with choices. And each day is a new day with no mistakes in it. We have choices. And we make choices. And as we make choices, we become accustomed. We practice the word of righteousness. And we get to see more and more why that's the right way to go. And it makes our choices a whole lot easier to make as we're confident that our choices are right. And so that's the process. I went golfing once. Well, actually, I went more than once, but I had to. It was part of a gym class at RPI, you know, like, good engineers are supposed to know how to play golf, and I guess I never made it, but at least I never made it with the golf part. I would swing the golf club like a baseball bat, and no matter how hard I tried to get the grip right or anything like that, it was, you know, hit the ball at least once or twice, and I just couldn't get accustomed to the grip. Now, if my soul depended on being able to play golf, I would probably die on the golf course trying to get my grip right. But I would try, right? Eventually, and no matter how clumsy I am and uncoordinated I am, I would start to get used to the way you're supposed... It seems like a stupid thing, the way you're supposed to grab that. And no offense to any golfers out there, but if you just started, you would understand. It just seemed weird and awkward and uncomfortable and completely unusable. And why in the world would everybody think about this, think about doing it this way? And so at the beginning, it's a mess. But after a while, and I haven't fully experienced this. I mean, I got to the after a while for me was taking like 10 shots to get to the green, okay? That was, for me, it was after a while. But after a while, you'll get accustomed to it, and then all of a sudden you're not thinking about your grip anymore, and you're thinking about, well, how can I keep it from curving to the right? And after that, you're starting to think about, well, how many shots do I need to take, and what clubs do I need to use? Isn't that the way it works? You know, when you're training, this word training here in verse 14 of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, trained to discern good and evil. It's the same idea as athletic training. That's why I'm using this illustration. There's a training that goes on, spiritual training that goes on. We get used to God's word because we're handling it all of the time and we're trying to put it into practice. And as we try to put it into practice, we get more comfortable doing the right thing. We're not enslaved to do the right thing, but we're more comfortable doing the right thing. And it's easier for us to say yes. It's easier for us to do it. And as we do it, we get to see all of the other things that we need to do. Oh, joy. You mean there's more? Well, yeah, there's more. There's a lot more. And that's why we talk about growth in Christ. And that's why I can say, you know, that we're not perfect in Christ, because we're supposed to grow in Christ. And so we can turn this getting accustomed thing all the way around. And what we need to be doing is getting accustomed to the word of righteousness. We need to be getting accustomed to God's word. We need to be accustomed to doing what he wants us to do. And that's the direction we ought to be aiming at. Even though the world is listening to the false prophets, the world is listening to the people who are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The world is listening to people who are sounding the siren call of Satan. We, on the other hand, can be grabbing onto God's word and applying it and growing in it. I'll leave you with another thought, and then I'll conclude. Sometimes, and this is a concept I'm going to develop more later, but sometimes people look at Christianity like lines. You don't cross this line, and you don't cross this line, and you don't cross this line, and we think, okay, so as long as I stay in these lines, I'm okay. And usually when you start out in Christ, you need to know, I mean, you have to know where the lines are. There are passages that say, look, if you do these things, if you embrace these things, and you keep on practicing these things, you're going to lose it. So it's really important to know that there are lines. God drew lines. I mean, you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Those are lines. He's saying, if you practice these things, it's curtains. He's talking to Christians, okay? So you got to stay in the bounds, okay? You've got to make your home away from the general sinning business, and they're very defined. But it's more than that. Christianity is more than that. Otherwise, we won't grow. If you just look at it as lines, what we're going to do, and a lot of people do this, is, well, if it doesn't say I can't do it, that means I can. Right? And so we spend our time going through the Bible looking for loopholes. And what it really means is we're trying to do what we want to do just as long as we don't get in trouble. You know, it's sort of like you go to a lawyer, a tax lawyer, and you want to make sure you can deduct as much as you possibly can, even some of the shadier things, just as long as you know you're going to get away with it. And that's the way we approach God, you know, people approach God's word. But that isn't the way we're supposed to approach God's word. It's not a matter of just lines, it's a matter of targets. See, there are two words for sin. One word for sin has the idea of transgression. That's stepping over the line, okay? You transgressed. You stepped over the line, buddy. Okay, that's sin. But there's another word for sin, too. It's called hamartia, which means missing the mark. We've got a bullseye that we're supposed to shoot for, and when we miss, we've sinned. And we need to aim at the target and not just avoid the lines, you see? Somewhere along the line, we've got to, you know, stop worrying about the grip and start worrying about how far we can hit the ball and how straight can we hit it. We have to worry about, how the grass is tilted or leaning on the green. Now I'm getting myself in trouble. You know how much I know about golf, but you see, we start looking at goals and targets rather than what can I get away with. That way we can grow. And this is part of the idea where we say we have our senses trained to discern good and evil. When we first start out, all we know is what's in black and white, and that's it. But as we grow, we start to understand there are principles that we have to use on a continuing basis. We understand that we have to measure things in terms of Christ's love. What would Christ do? What would love require? Whether or not I can find a scripture that says don't do it or not, I still have to find out, is this the kind of thing that Jesus would do? Is this the kind of thing that biblical love would do? Is this within God's will? And so all of a sudden, our senses become more and more trained, and we see targets rather than lines. And we start shooting for the bullseye. And so we get to choose not just to whether we're going to stay in the ditch or not, but whether we're going to hit the bullseye. And that's the whole point. And that's what God wants. He wants to mold us into the image of Christ. And that takes submission to Jesus. It takes more than just, well, I'll make sure that I don't do this, 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 and this, and I got 5 out of the 10 commandments, so I'm okay. It's more than that. I'm going to be like Jesus. I've got a target to hit. And I keep making good choices. And I get trained in what's right. And I become accustomed to what's right because I love God and I draw near to Him. That's what we're looking for. That's what God's looking for. How successful would you be if you only had a bowl and the only thing you worried about was not getting a gutter ball? If that was the rule, right? Don't get a gutter ball, don't get a gutter ball, don't get a gutter ball. And if you said that to yourself while you're bowling, how many gutter balls would you hit? Yeah, a lot, right? Well, that's what it's like when you're trying to see how close you can get to the line without going over. What do you do when you want to get a big score? Hit the pocket, right? And you know, you need work about, you know, what spot you're going to hit and all of this and how you're going to get your wrists and all of that kind of stuff. But the goal is to hit the pocket, get in the center, you see? And that's what we're supposed to be doing in Christ. It's not just enough to avoid stepping over lines. It's to be pursuing holiness in Christ. And that's what God wants for us. And that's really His invitation to you and me this morning. Put God first. Aim for the bullseye. And don't stray near the lines. Don't stray near the gutter. Don't get caught in the gutter. And if you're caught in the gutter, come to God and help Him, you know, ask for His help in pulling you out and keeping you out. He will. He'll work with you. We still stumble. We still fall. But every day is a new day, and we have new decisions to make. And I want us all to make good new decisions. If you have any requests, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism, anything at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.